Okay. Pat Williams is going to lead off this morning. So, Pat. There's a mic there.
Good morning. I'd like to read something on behalf of the elders this morning. At CAC, we lead with love. It's one of our core values. One of the things this means is that we value what people think and believe, especially about God. While there are foundational issues on which there is no room for biblical disagreement, we acknowledge that there is room for diversity within the body of Christ. We want to encourage the sharing of different perspectives in Sunday school and DNA groups. At times we disagree on doctrine, but how we express ourselves is terribly important. While there is nothing inherently wrong with questioning, at times our...
Turns out that my pastor was on the board of trustees of this little college in northeast Georgia called Toccoa Falls. And as I talked with him, he said, Tim, I really believe that you should investigate Toccoa Falls. So I applied, I was accepted, and that's how God led me in that direction. Were there other colleges that I could have gone to, that one in New York, that I ended up sending my son to? Yeah, perfectly good school. But for whatever reason, the circumstances that God created directed me there. That doesn't mean that it was the one and only choice, but it was a matter of geography. And so I ended up, of all places, going to school in Georgia, where I never would have expected to go, because I really sensed that God was directing me to go there. And then questions of personnel. Many of you are in situations where you need to make decisions. Some of you are in positions like that in the church. Who should I recruit to serve as a teacher? Who should I recruit to be on the praise team? Who should I ask to serve on this particular ministry team? Which person is the right choice? Nominating team, you deal with this every single year. The four people that make up the nominating team need to be praying, God, direct us to the people who would serve as our leaders. Which person should I hire? Which job should I accept? Who should I marry? Which person should I sign a contract with? All of those things are matters of personnel involving people and decisions. I need Holy Spirit because there's no verse that tells me to hire Jim over Judy. There's no verse that's going to make it clear for me to determine whether or not this person is the right selection to fit the team or whether this person is. I need to pray and I need Holy Spirit to give me direction. In the same way that I don't need to wrestle with a decision that's clear cut in Scripture, in other areas it's not as obvious. Bill. Yes.
Okay. But I think sometimes it gives you two great options. It's like, what do you want?
I do. And I have a favorite author who really opened my eyes to that one day, because his church was looking at buying a piece of property to build on, and he and his elder team went out and they were going to pray over this field because someone was offering to give it to the church. It was like multi-million-dollar value, and someone was offering to give it to the church, and the elders were prepared to have a prayer meeting over it to seek God's will. And he went, I don't get this. We've been praying for property, and a person comes into the life of the church that offers us this huge piece of property in a great place. Why are we praying over this again? I think some of that is just tradition. It's what we're supposed to do. It's the way we're supposed to respond. But isn't the person already the answer to prayer in some circumstances? Yes. Which is why I don't stand in my kitchen and pray in the morning, eggs and bacon or French toast. I really honestly don't engage in prayer over those things. I'm sorry if that brings me down a notch in your book, but I don't pray over that. Maybe I should. I don't know, but I don't. From there, yeah, good. Hands, Paul.
Mm-hmm. If there's something that I don't know,
right,
that you know, God, that says this is not the right way, please make it clear, because otherwise my feet are moving in that direction. I think there's
right.
merit to that kind of prayer, because that's admitting that, yes, he's given me freedom, mm-hmm. but also admitting that he sometimes does have a really specific idea of what mm-hmm. we should do.
I agree.
Whereas he might not, like you said, like your breakfast, you eat for breakfast, he'd be like, just pick and move on.
Right. I think sometimes we use prayer as a means of religiously dragging our feet. We know what God wants us to do, but we say, we got to pray about this. so that we can delay, delay, delay. Ashley, I get to you, but Pat had his hand up first, and he's impatient.
I was wondering where you're going. Mm-hmm. He says, this is an opportunity. Is it our flesh then that whenever we're praying about geography, for example,
sure,
that seems to be not an immediate, but like weeks later we feel like we get the Spirit leading? Is it because we've gotten in the way?
Sometimes. When your kids are picking a college, for many people, not everybody, but for many people, the flesh cries out, I don't care where God send them to college, anywhere, as long as it's within a 50-mile radius. Okay? I want them close. When we say, Lord, wherever your will is, then we surrender that and say we really want. But my flesh, if I acknowledge, my flesh goes, yeah, this is what I want. And what I find most of the time is that what I inherently, naturally want is not God's will. Because I am just so backwards and so fleshly that often what I really aspire, what I want it to look like, is rarely what God wants it to look like in my mind. Ashley.
There's a true story of a church that was not handicapped accessible at all, and there was a boy in a motorized wheelchair that went there. And every Sunday, his mother would have to haul him up the stairs and then go find three strong men to haul his motorized wheelchair up.
It's interesting, Ashley, when the air conditioning breaks, we don't pray about whether we're supposed to fix it or not, because that's pretty well a given. But honestly, if we were to really surrender that to Holy Spirit and say, what is it? I think maybe there are times when God wants us to rough it, but my flesh goes, I don't like being hot and sticky. So there, I saw it. Right.
So there is that.
But what's the other story involving the Israelites where they decided to prayerfully seek God's will? They sent the spies out, and God had said, go, and they went, let's send spies out first. And God said, okay, I'm going to teach you about trusting me, and he whacked them pretty hard. So there are times when we need to, but there are also times when it's clear this is what God wants, and we are hesitant to do it. Janelle.
Yeah, I think of the way I approach prayer when I think about this, you know, and I meet with a lot of people, and we talk about, like, what prayer life looks like. You know, for me, it's rarely wrapped up in 10 minutes with a bow on. Like, everything I've asked about, I now have an answer for. And sometimes I feel like, at least when I talk to people, they talk to God and then tell themselves back what God would say to them. You know, God, I'm going through this awful time, you know, but I know that you're doing all things for the good of those who love you. Okay, God didn't just answer you. You just told yourself what you thought he would say.
Right.
That's not a conversation. And I think
that is so good.
My conversations are really long, because if I'm really talking to him and I'm waiting for him to answer instead of running across and then saying back to myself, you know, like, they're long.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes I get to the point where I have a decision to make and I don't have the billboard, and then I go with
right.
But that happens sometimes more often than not. But this idea of telling myself an answer is not really talking to my Savior.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
I'm blanking on the name. Is it Merton? There was a famous monk who wrote, God, I don't know what your will is, but the fact that I want to do it pleases you. I may not know what your will is, but the fact that I want to know what your will is that okay? Is that good enough? I think that's what you're describing, is sometimes we have to move forward without clarity, but we trust in the character. And the other thing is, grace is this huge tent that means it doesn't all hinge on my decision. there is a bigger God than my decision. So even if I want to wreck it, grace almost it cushions me against that. And I love that. Pete. Can I push back a little bit?
Sure.
I don't believe in common sense.
Common sense.
I do not believe in common sense, and here's why. The only time that we ever refer to it is when someone is not demonstrating it, which means it is not common. Every time that we talk about common, well, he doesn't have common sense. Well, right, because I don't think it is common. Common sense, by definition, is a sense that is shared. We all have that sense. We say, well, he doesn't know enough to come in out of the rain. Well, baseball players do. Soccer players don't. It's not common. No, really, band people, they don't come in out of the rain either. We used to watch Josiah in competition, and it would rain, and we'd go, oh, there'll be a delay. And he'd go, no, there won't be a delay. It's like, what's wrong with these people? So I believe that we are so broken by sin that I can't trust in what is common sense, because think about it. By our standard, God doesn't even use common sense. God raised Joseph in a palace, or God raised Joseph in the desert and used him in a palace, and God raised Moses in a palace so that he could use him in the desert. And that doesn't make sense. So I think sometimes there is a sense of this is commonly understood and we all agree on this, but often what gets me in trouble is to me, what is perfectly clear and common is not, because I'm so skewed by what we were talking about with the flesh. So, difference of opinion on that.
No, so we should make what is supernatural more natural.
Good word. Yeah. Good word. What is God's sense of this? Because several authors, Dallas Willard I'm reading right now, talks about the upside down kingdom. God's values are absolutely upside down. We just went through the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are upside down. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the hungry. Blessed are the people who are mourning. No, that's not what we believe. That's not common sense. That's God's sense. Right.
And he can turn a rather poor decision at the time into something beautiful.
At the same time, Paul says, even though grace abounds, don't go out sinning so that God can clean up your mess and make something beautiful out of it.
No cheap grace.
Right. Yeah. Right. So how can I make better decisions in these areas of life? Again, we're still on recap. Proverbs 2 we looked at last week. The first is learn. What is God's way? The more we lean into discovering what is God's way, do things like this. Try this out sometime. Come to Sunday school. Oh, you already did. Good for you. Give yourself a high five. The more we learn about God's ways, the more it translates into down the road being able to reference. It's like going to a class on CPR. You may not feel like you need it now, but if you have it and you've learned it, you're prepared for that moment that you might not have known was coming. So learn. Secondly, memorize. Commit it to memory. Go over it and over it and over it. I don't know that you are expected or that you need to memorize large passages of Scripture. Some people do, but I'll tell you this. There are 8 to 10 verses in the Bible that you ought to be able to say like your phone number. And I know my phone number. It's *2. If I ever break down somewhere and I don't have my phone, I am in such big trouble because I don't know anybody's names. I have taken to just going, Siri, call Bill Hench, and it calls Bill Hench. And I've discovered it doesn't work that way on a pay phone. It's like, call Bill Hench. It doesn't work. Yeah, I know. They're still out there. Proverbs 2:2 continues then, we need to listen. We're going to do a whole segment on this down the road here, but one of the things is where I think I have messed up is we're supposed to make decisions in community. We are such an individualistic nation of people we really bristle at that idea, but I think that we would be far better off if we made decisions in community. But the truth is that if Sherry and I decide this week to buy a brand new car that is more than what we can afford to pay, we're probably not going to consult any of you about it. We're just going to do it. What would happen if we made decisions in community? We're thinking about moving. Do you think that's a good idea? What if somebody came to us in community and said, I have fallen in love with this really wonderful guy and I'm thinking about moving in with him before we get married? What if they submitted that to community instead of just making an individual decision? Would that up the odds of them making a better decision? I think so. And then, obey. There's no substitute for it. When I learn something and I even commit it to memory and I submit it to community and the word is, this is not a good decision for you, we feel like you should not be doing this, then I simply need to submit and obey. And that's where my pride comes in and I say, oh, I'm going to do my own thing. We make better decisions when we pray and say, God, I invite you in. Now, big red warning sign. A very high percentage of people that I've worked with through the years that have made really bad decisions have come back and said these words, but we prayed about it. The act of praying about a big decision brings no guarantees whatsoever. Because what Janelle said, which is really insightful, if I am seeking God for a decision, I have this incredible capacity to just put myself in the role of God and tell myself whatever I want to hear. God wants me to be happy. Well, God didn't say that. Who said that? I said that. Isn't it interesting that in the Old Testament, when we see the people that Israel was contending with who had idols, that their idols tended to look like the values that they already had? Remember the Philistines, David and Goliath, the Philistines? Remember the Philistines? The Philistines had an idol. They had a god that they worshipped, okay? Now, what do we know about the Philistines? Real quick summary. What do we know about the Philistines? What did they love to do more than anything else? They loved to fight, man. They were fighters. They were warriors. They were fighters. So the Israelites are going up against the Philistines, and the Philistines have this idol that they worship, this god that they follow, and guess what? He's the god of, wait for it, war. I'm shocked, to find out that there's gambling going on in this establishment. Casablanca reference for those of you over the age of 35. We build idols that look like us. We build idols that have our values, that reflect what we think we ought to do, think, or be. No wonder we get into trouble when we don't pray. And then search, seeking decisions with an aggressive passion. Not just mailing it in, not just saying, ah, this really isn't important, but understanding how decisions actually impact our lives. Okay, now that class is half over, let's get to some new stuff, all right? The obedience, Holy Spirit connection. When, let's use the board. When God's will is clear, okay, chapter and verse, absolutely, thou shalt not. We know what God wants us to do. And we move in the direction of obedience. I'm going to do what God tells me to do. God reveals more of his will. He makes himself more known. So if this is the level of mystery, when we engage in this process where I obey what I know and I move toward this place, the mystery shrinks. There are fewer things where I go, I just don't know what to do. The more that we obey in what we know God has revealed. So this is obedience largely in the 95%. God's will in the 5% gets easier. I can be in a room with 100 people and I can hear my wife's voice. I can pick it out in a room with a lot of noise in it. I can hear her voice. Why? Why can I hear her voice above all the other voices? I'm familiar with it. I have lived with it for nearly 35 years. June 16th, 35 years. And familiarity makes God's will clearer. On the other hand, the opposite is also true. If I choose not to obey God's clear will, the 5% grows. And I find myself in a situation where I am more frequently going, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to do, what's the right thing to do, I don't know what to do. Because I'm not leaning in, gaining familiarity with the voice of the Spirit, and this is where I become very susceptible to making myself God and doing what I want. So the obedience, Holy Spirit guidance connection isn't just, I can be doing whatever I want to be doing and ask God for help. God responds to my response for him and brings me deeper into understanding him. So if I'm learning to listen to his voice and to distinguish it from all the other voices, one author that I was reading said, sometimes we think it's the voice of God, but it's really the voice of our angry father, our earthly father. Sometimes we respond saying, I think God's telling me to do this, but the voice that we're really hearing is the voice from our childhood, the playground bully. Because so often the God that we portray is not the God of the Bible. It's a God who is not acting consistently with what he's revealed. That God is a God of our own making. So if we're going to hear his voice and get used to it, the decision-making process gets easier. Now, would you open your Bibles to John 16? And verse 13, John chapter 16, verse 13, and if someone would read that entire verse out loud in English, please, I'd be blessed. The first way that Holy Spirit informs decisions in those three categories that we were talking about is he moves me toward what is true. Because of my brokenness, I can full out believe that I'm doing the right thing even when I'm doing the wrong thing. There are pilots of planes who crash, and when they find out what was on the box, the little black box that records all the data information, they discover that sometimes the pilots were flying upside down, fully believing that they were okay, even when they weren't. It is not beyond you and me to be flying upside down thinking that we are doing the right thing, and we are absolutely upside down doing the wrong thing. We can get head up about something and we can be thinking that we're doing a good work and be very sincere. Could pass a lie detector test. Is this the right thing to do? Absolutely, I'm confident it is, and be just dead wrong. Because Jeremiah says our hearts lie to us. They can deceive us. Holy Spirit is not that way. And if I really surrender to his will and surrender my voice and surrender my will, he will guide me toward what is true and what is right. He can do no other because he is Holy Spirit. Secondly, he gives me discernment. Verse 13, continuing. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. That's discernment. That's the definition of discernment. Holy Spirit will give me a sense of what the outcome is going to be if I stay on this road. Remember, if I'm flying upside down, I think the outcome is going to be that I'm going to be seeing the runway lights anytime. But if I'm flying upside down, that's not true. So what does Holy Spirit do? Holy Spirit gives me a discerning eye to be able to see the outcome. There's an old story told about the guy who jumped off the Empire State Building. And as he was passing the 20th floor on the way down at 100 miles an hour, he was overheard saying, "So far, so good." The outcome is not going to be good. This is not going to end well. But in the middle of it, We often are very confident that we can do it. This is why there are people who believe that they can cheat God. This is why people rob banks, because they really believe that they can get away with it. By the way, are you aware that there is no other federal crime? Doug will back me up on this. There's no other federal crime with a higher percentage of people who get caught than bank robberies. So if you're going to do something big, don't rob a bank. You know, rob Delbert, but don't rob a bank, because you might get away with that, but the percentages are really bad. But why do people do it? Why do people do it? Why did the one guy walk into a bank and slip the teller a piece of paper that said, "This is a robbery, give me $100,000. And on the other side of that piece of paper, it was a canceled check that had his name, phone number, and home address on it. The police were waiting for him when he got back to his house. He didn't get back home. Why do we do it? Because in our minds, we believe that we can break the law and get away with it. Discernment is that part of Holy Spirit's ministry and decision making that gives me insight into, hey, if you don't change your direction, you're going to crash. For many people, that discernment was hell. An awareness that if I don't repent of my sin and receive Christ, my future destiny is eternal separation from God. That's being given a glimpse of the future. Third, by the way, here's a good discernment definition. In its simplest definition, discernment is nothing more than the ability to decide between truth and error, right and wrong. Discernment is the process of making careful distinctions in our thinking about truth. In other words, the ability to think with discernment is synonymous with an ability to think biblically. When you're thinking biblically, you're discerning. Third, Holy Spirit informs decisions by affirming the Christ-honoring pathway. Slip to verse 14 now of chapter 16. "He will glorify me," Jesus said, "because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you." What is it in this situation that I'm dealing with that ultimately is going to do what I say I want to do? What is going to glorify Christ? Now, here's where I'm not looking for public response, but I want to take you inside of yourself for a second. Can you take a moment and think about a decision that you likely are going to have to make this week? And again, not eggs and bacon or French toast, but, you know, a decision to say something or not say something. A decision to think something or not think something. Just go inside your brain for a second, inside your own mind, and think about a pending decision. Am I going to ask for help or am I going to do it myself? Am I going to stay or am I going to go? The question that we can lean into Holy Spirit and get help with is this: not what's easy. That's where I go first. What's the easiest thing? Not what's popular, because that's where I go to. Not what's going to make me look like I have it together. Not what's going to get me what I want. Instead, the question that Holy Spirit helps us with is, what is it in this situation that ultimately is going to bring honor and glory to Christ? What's the Christ-honoring pathway? In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus got on his knees and said, "This is not what I would ever want to choose. This is going to be horrifically painful." And I think when he was praying, it was as much about the emotional pain as it was the physical, although I think he knew what was coming. Crucifixion was well known. And he said, "Father, is there any other way?" But at the end of his prayer, he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." What is the Christ-honoring path? That's the decision that I need to make in many situations. What is it that's going to bring glory to Jesus? Not what's easy, but what is going to honor Christ in this situation? Acts chapter 16. Flip over if you would, please. Like I said, I'm not trying to solve your question, but I just wanted to take you there and let you reflect on that today. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Okay, now here's a couple things you need to know. First of all, Paul is like Mr. Fervent Passion guy, okay? He is high energy, completely sold out, devoted completely to preaching the gospel, all right? And he comes to a fork in the road, basically. And over here, he has all of Asia Minor. Big population, lots of people, lots of prospects. Like he's an Amway salesman, he's drooling. Wow, look at all those doorbells, okay? Big opportunity. Over on the other side is this much, much smaller community. Troas, Macedonia. Not nearly as many people. Where would you go? Remember, this is about the gospel. This isn't where Paul's going to go on vacation. This is about the gospel. And Paul concludes very quickly, this is where we're going. But as Paul and his companions were traveling, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia, whoa, wait a minute. They come to the border of Mysia and they try to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. We call this, I call this, a check in the Spirit. There's something that's not right here. I can't always define it. I can't always put my finger on it, but there's something holding back. I'm not supposed to go there. That's what Paul experienced. And he was going to do a good thing. It wasn't sin or don't sin. It was, am I going to preach the gospel where there's a lot of lost people, or am I going to preach the gospel where there's fewer lost people? And Paul tries to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit would not allow him to. So they passed by Mysia, and they went down to Troas. And when he got there, he has this vision of Macedonia, and it opens up a whole new door that God had in store. Paul didn't even have a Bible to reference. He was the author of Scripture. He was not able to turn to a chapter and verse to get direction, but the Spirit of God led him toward where God had him to be. And Paul's a pretty sold-out, Spirit-filled guy, and yet he almost got it wrong. So this is not decision-making like sin or not sin. This is decision-making, I legitimately want God's will, but sometimes God has a different plan for us. Now here's the interesting thing about that, at least in my book. I never get up in the morning and say, God, please help my car to break down far from home today. I know that's what your will is. I know that's what I want. Please make that happen today. God, I pray that a pipe would burst in our basement today and that we'd have somewhere around 2.5 feet of water, and so that would occupy my entire day and all the other things that I had planned to do wouldn't happen today. Please make that happen. I don't ever start there. I don't ever want that. But when it happens, why is it that I am always thinking of it as a deterrent and a distraction from what God really wants me to be doing that day? God, I know you want me to be working on this sermon. Why are you having me waste time with this water? God goes, Tim, because you don't get it yet. My will for you sometimes looks like doing things that you would never choose to do on your own. And in retrospect, as I look back on my life, I see that the key learning and growing moments have not been when I was doing that, but when I was hip deep in that. Those are the moments. I didn't seek them out. I never prayed for them to happen. But those are the moments where I learned more about the God I serve than sitting in an office working on a sermon. Where am I supposed to preach? God, give me direction. And it worked for Paul. Let's try another one. Who's going to take Judas's place? Oh, I love this one. Flip over to Acts 1. And we'll probably have to wrap up after this. Acts 1. Who's going to take Judas? Remember, you know the story. Judas, coming up on Holy Week this week. Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount of Olives, which is a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were, and there's a roster list there, Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. That's not Judas Iscariot. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide to those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all of his intestines spilled out." When I was 10 years old, that was my favorite verse in all the Bible. Couldn't get enough of that. That was like, wow, that's in there? That is so cool. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For Peter said, "It is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let no one dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who had been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. Only in the Bible would decision-making be made this way. If the nominating team of this church ever decided who the next elder nominee was going to be by rolling dice, you would be so skeptical. And no, that's not how we got our current elders, in case anybody was asking. They were seeking a replacement for Judas. There were two qualified candidates, and they went to the Lord and said, "Lord, give us direction." And God provided direction in a very pragmatic way. And I don't see the Bible prescribing this to be the format that we use, but it's describing what they actually did. And the lot fell on Matthias, and Matthias became the replacement for Judas. How are we going to make this decision? The important thing here is they didn't just say, "Well, we like Matthias, and he's a good guy. He's been around for a long time." No, they said, "God, show us," and this is the means that God used to show. Holy Spirit guides us in decision making when we seek him out. The obedience, Holy Spirit guidance, connection. When we obey what we know God has revealed, my theory is, you can reject it, you can accept it, but my theory is, if you do what you know God wants you to do, you will discover that when it comes to those areas that are not crystal clear, you're going to walk right into those with ease. You're not going to struggle. You're not going to wrestle because you have already learned to hear the voice of God and you're going to be in tune. Where we get into trouble is when we don't cultivate obedience and then we come and say, "God, what do you want me to do?" And I haven't cultivated obedience and I'm not even committed to obeying. See, the way that we like to do it is we like to say, "God," well, yeah, that's what we like to do. We say, "God, here are my terms. I want it to look like this, and I want this, and I want this. I will not go here. I will not do that. That's out. This is what I'm going to have. I need this, 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 and this. And if you give me all of this, I'll sign on the bottom line. I'll obey. But I'm going to need $50,000 in cash and a car, and I'm going to need this, and I need this, and I need this, and I need this, and I need 14 weeks of vacation, and I need to make sure that this is going to be right, and then I'll sign on the bottom line. That's not God's way. Here's God's way. I'll obey. You fill in the top. God, if you tell me to do this, I've already agreed, I'll do it. If you call me to go here, I've already agreed, I'll do it, I'll go there. If you want to put me through this, if you want me to experience this, if you want me to go here, if this is what the conditions are going to be, God, I'll do it. That's the way we commit to obedience. And then God teaches us to hear his voice. So I leave you with this question. We'll take this up next week, but this is a question I want you to think about this week. I'm a 25-year-old Christian woman who loves clothes, so I'm out. I don't qualify in several of those categories. How do I decide what type of clothing I'm going to wear? That's a decision that I think many women can relate to. We're going to pick it up here next week and plug into the practical, and then we're going to move out of this aspect of decision making and we'll get into some other things. But I want to bring this home to say, how do you decide? How do you go there? And I was going to say, I'm a 25-year-old Christian man who loves clothes, but nobody would believe that. So I just decided to leave it there. Let's pray. Jesus, teach us to lean into your spirit. Teach us to surrender the idol-making factory that is our own heart and embrace a culture of obedience before we even know what it is that you're calling us to obey. Help us to invest the time in hearing your voice before the decision comes. We don't roll out of bed one morning and decide to run in a marathon. Marathon runners begin by running a mile and then two and three and five and 10 and 13 and then eventually they work their way into marathon running. We don't make good decisions by rolling out of bed and asking you for help and making a good decision. We work our way into a place of hearing your voice and being obedient. And when we're there, it gets so much easier, and the quality of our decisions gets so much better, and the quality of our life gets so much better. Teach us your way. Amen. You're dismissed.